Tonight's message is going to be a little bit different. For about the last 3 weeks or so, we've been talking about the doctrine of the church and looking at different components of that. We started looking at 1 Corinthians, the overview. We did two messages from the prophet Haggai. And then this morning, of course, we looked at Acts. So tonight I'm going to do something that I don't do very often. If you've been to one of my Bible studies or college or even youth or any of these things, you know I like to take a passage and work myself through it, and I really think that's the best way. But this is something that God began to, when you find out you're going to be preaching, it's really hard, you know, for 2 or 3 weeks. It's like, what in the world am I going to preach on? You know, if I had like 4 years, I'd know, you know, I'd do Revelation, right? And so, not that it'll take him 4 years, yes, it will. But, you know, when it's like 3 weeks, what are you going to speak on? And so, I wanted to do something on the doctrine of the church, and I think I mentioned this before, you know, like, everyone kind of has their thing, you know, maybe yours is, you know, scripture reading, or maybe yours is evangelism, or, you know, maybe it's certain parts of theology that you really like. But the part that I find the most interesting, scripturally and in theological understanding, is of the doctrine of the church. What are we supposed to be? And when Ronnie starts preaching through a book, I try to go through it some and read it and just to be a little more familiar. And I started reading Revelation, and that's really where this began. As you work your way through the book, and it's got all the good stuff that he's been going through in the church at the beginning, then you go through all this stuff in the middle about, you know, everything that's coming and will happen, and some of it really, really good, and some of it really, really just horrible. But then you get to the end, and you see what our destiny is, and you see what eternal life means for the church. And it's just a wonderful, almost really moving thing. So as I was working and putting these messages together, you know, I knew that some of them would be more difficult than others. And, you know, when we're talking about something that we're all in together, it tends to be hard sometimes. You know, we listen to something, and I know that, I don't know how God's Spirit was working through you all the last few weeks, but, you know, putting these things together, it's really kind of tough. I look at those characteristics out of 1 Corinthians, and I say they don't always typify my heart. You know, it's not always there. You know, we went through Haggai's messages and living for the glory of God and doing everything that pleases Him. And, you know, you just kind of take a look back and see how your life has been going. And you say, that's not always true. It's not happening near as much as I would like. And then this morning, you look at these things that are so foundational. I mean, how much more simple does it get than a commitment to teaching, to prayer, to worshiping together and to fellowship? And you think, but it just doesn't happen nearly as often as I would like. Well, it kind of led me to this message tonight, which is, I'm just titling it, How to Get the Most Out of Church. And so I just came up with a short list of 12 things. And I promise I'm going to go really quick. I didn't mean to go long this morning. But just 12 things. And I thought about this. You know, this is, I told one of the college students a while ago, this will be the most practical, just, you know, list things out for you message that I've ever done. And, you know, whether you're just got back from kids camp or you've been in church for the last 70 years, I think there will be some things in here that are profitable. And what got me thinking about this was a few years ago, I was listening to a message online by John Piper. And he was talking about the church and, you know, how difficult it is for a pastor to get up week in and week out after laboring and studying and trying to do these things. And you look out and he sees his congregation. He's like, you know, there's someone dozing off over here and there's someone writing something down. And, you know, it's not like taking notes, it's like writing something else, and there's people talking over here, and he's like, you pastor for years and years, and you look at the people, and you don't see any life change, and he's like, you know, it can really discourage a pastor. And he said, though, he looked back in his ministry, and he said, you know, I don't know if I've ever taught my people, like, how to get ready to meet with God. And I thought that was a really great point, and as he's going through one of these messages, and one of the points that he made was, you know, the key to really engaging on Sunday morning begins on Saturday evening. And I was like, okay, now see, that's what I'm looking, that's what I'm wanting right there. That is such a strategic view of meeting with God. You know, do I have that? Am I that intentional about when I gather with you all on a Sunday morning, am I ready, along with you, to meet with God? And so I put this list together, and I hope and pray that it's beneficial and just really will just kind of give us a checklist. And I based it off a few things. And so, like I said, I don't really like, I really prefer just working and laboring through a text. But tonight's going to be pretty loose. But I did base off 1 Corinthians 10:31, which we all know that we were to do everything, whatever we do, for the glory of God. And certainly, it seems, that should include gathering together as the body of Christ. that when we come, if anything, you know, we should be giving our best as husbands and wives and as parents. We should be the best employees that we can be. We should be the best neighbors that we can be. All of those spheres, as Abraham Kuyper would talk about the spheres of life, but all of these spheres deserve our excellence. But surely if we, in our kind of working this out in our flesh, we had to prioritize, surely this would be the place that would get the very best, wouldn't it? That when we gather together as a church, this is the top. And yet so often it seems like that's not the case with us. That it's just really easy. We come flying in here on a Sunday morning, and we've talked about that, just how hectic that can be, you know, and it's just difficult sometimes to get our hearts and minds focused and attentive and ready to meet with God. So whatever you do, we should do it to the glory of God. That includes gathering together. I wrote down Ephesians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Philippians 1:27 as well. And these are just some examples of when Paul's writing his letters, when he talks about living in a manner worthy of the gospel or worthy of our calling. And certainly, again, how we gather together reflects how we view the gospel. Surely it reflects the seriousness of the calling that we have, because I don't think we're going to get any arguments that the gospel makes incredibly awesome demands on our life. If we really understand it, the demands that it screams for require a pretty active response on our part. The gospel doesn't come in and say, okay, believe this, but you can stay exactly the same way. I mean, it's the antithesis of that. It will not allow for that. And so as we do this, I'm just going to start these and let that kind of be our frame of reference. So number one, how to get the most out of church. The first thing that we need to come is probably with the right attitude. Right? What is your attitude when we gather? What is my attitude when we come together? Is my attitude one of expectation? Right? We talked a little bit about this morning, but am I really, really ready to meet with God? And do I expect Him to do anything? I think, you know, I was reflecting on this, and, you know, it's kind of like, I mean, I'm sure you all have different things like this, but I'm really like this, you know, after I preach, you're driving in the car or thinking, and it just becomes a pretty good sized list of everything that I wished I'd have said and didn't. You know, it just kind of grows and grows, and then you think about things that you did say that you wish you could say over or differently or take out altogether and all of this. But as I was thinking about this idea of expectation this morning, one of the things that came to mind is I think that, at least personally, that we get so caught up in what we're able to accomplish on our own that we expect what we can do. So when I come and we do all these things and church things, I know what to expect because I know what I'm doing. I know that I'm going to come, I'm going to sit, I'm going to listen, I'm going to do all these things, and I can do all that. But I'm not really thinking outside my box to whether or not God could show up, and if He did, would I even maybe be able to recognize that? Would I know what that looks like? You know, I was reading the other day a little bit about, you know, Charles Spurgeon and when he was preparing to preach. And one of the things that he prayed, and when you read his book, Lectures to My Students, there's a really neat deal where he's talking about training young men in how to preach, and he goes through some of the things that he prayed. But one of the things that he always prayed was, God, don't let me get in the way of your message. And I think that's as true for up here as it is for out there. God, don't let me get in the way. And it's such a fragile thing, isn't it, this proclamation of God's Word and being sensitive to the Spirit and being able to hear it well. I mean, we're talking a cough, a baby crying, someone puts lotion or perfume on, and all of a sudden our mind shifts from God's Word to everything else that's going on. Right? We're so easily distracted, and Satan, doesn't he know that? So we come sometimes and we don't have the resolve or the focus to really expect God to work. So we need to come, and that's something, we're all in control of our attitude. Right? We're all in control of what we expect. And so that's something we can do. Our attitude should also be unselfish, which means that the type of music, the songs that we sing, how long the service goes, those things become such big issues when they ought to be the absolute smallest, not on the radar, issues of meeting with God. We need to come unselfishly. And then finally, I just say under this idea of attitude, and some of you are like me, I'm prone to this and I have to watch it and don't do as well as I should, but that we come to something and we're not looking for faults. We don't come with a critical spirit. We don't come ready to rate and review the service. It's just really easy. You know, I've told people before, no matter how hard you try, no one's going to be harder on my ministry than I am. Right? But some of us, I mean, it's difficult for us to see the good in things. It's like we just expect it and we're like, well, the good's the standard. We shouldn't give credit to that, but let me kind of start listing everything that's wrong and needs correction. But that's a pretty dangerous habit to get into when we come to meet together. And it kind of promotes this attitude like, I've got this thing figured out. Why don't they get on the ball? And that's not a good place for us to be. So the first one I would say is that we need to watch our attitude. We need to prepare our hearts, prepare our attitude. It is like this. I'm going to choose to meet with God today. Right? And I think this is true also, and I'm going to move on quickly, but also in your just private time with God, your quiet time or your devotional life, none of us, I mean, I don't think there's a person in this room that say, you know, I wake up every single morning, feet hit the floor, and I can't wait to read my Bible. Now, that's true some days. And when it is, my suggestion to you is don't close that book, because it's going to not last like that for forever or for a long time. But even when we're not there, we're going to choose to say, I'm going to meet with God. Circumstances, all these things aren't going to hinder me from having this relationship with God. Well, that first one is attitude. Number two, now this is going to blow you away, all right? But if you want to get the most out of church, the second one I would say is come. All right? Come to church. All right? Be here. And I think it's like anything else. You know, you want to make more money, you have to invest more money. You want to get the most out of your experience in walking with God and out of church, then come and be a part. And not just, you know, we've gotten into this as the church has moved into the entertainment business, and it really has. What that creates is just like entertainment creates spectators who come and watch, the church now creates spectators who come to be entertained and worship that way. But the New Testament, that is an absolute foreign idea, the idea of spectatorship in the church. Right? We don't come and just watch. The show is not up here. Right? And so we need to come and participate. You say, well, how much? You know, and you know, sometimes we'll hear these things about, well, if you say I have to come 3 times a week or 2 times a week, that's really legalistic. I mean, if it's, I spend every night at home because I love being at home. I love my family. I don't feel any legalism that the expectation from Kara is that I'm with her every night or my family. Right? That's not legalism at all. That's right. Right? And so I'm not going to say 2, 3, 4 times a week, but you know, I will say that it's really interesting. If you go back to the Reformation, as they really recovered the spirit of the Scripture and the teaching of the Scripture, in Luther's church and in Calvin's church and some of these others, you know, they weren't doing the Sunday morning 15-minute message and then we'll see you again in a week. There was usually church twice on Sunday. There would be noon services. There would be afternoon classes of teaching doctrine to the teenagers or to the youth. And it got to be to where the average, I think, in Calvin's church for a period of time was that he was preaching somewhere between, or preaching or teaching somewhere between 10 and 12 times a week. Well, they knew the Bible. And the Reformation really produced something that changed not only theology and Christianity, but it changed the entire face of the Western world. Right? What we talked about this morning was the church needs to become the church. And one of the only ways that can happen is that we recover a passion for the Scripture. And you don't recover that. And what you can do when God's people gather and say, we're going to come together as a body and obey this thing, follow what God says and see what He'll do, that doesn't happen when we never see each other or we only come once a week and we don't know anybody. So, I mean, I'm not ready to set a you know, you need to be here for 7 hours a week. But certainly the idea ought to be not asking how little do I need to come, but how much do I get to come? It's, again, a perception or a matter of attitude. Number three, let me encourage you on the third one to be proactive in your time in the, at church. I say proactive, and what I mean is in kind of like the idea of versus responsive. Right, we've kind of become to where we're more reactive than we are proactive. And I think, and what really got me thinking about this, the other day I was reading through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And you get to chapter 3, and he's really laid this out. You know, Philippians is a very logical book. And by the time he gets to 3, in chapter 3, he's going into this biography section of his life. All right? He goes back to his heritage and what his background is and what his life was as a persecutor. And then you get to verse 10, and what you just see is, it's just, it's like every word that he says, the intensity of this passage increases. Until he gets to verse 10, and he says, I want to know Him. Now, that's not someone who's just kind of resigned and saying, you know, if I get something, great. If not, so be it. You know, if the alarm goes off, I'll make it. If it doesn't, eh. Or, you know, it was raining. And it's kind of hard to make it to church when it rains. I mean, I don't think a blizzard would have kept Paul away from meeting with God. Right? He was very proactive. He wanted to know God. And he was willing to pay the price and whatever it took to do that. Philippians 3 is kind of, if you wanted to find a model passage for the passion, Philippians 3 is it. Another one I would say on this, underneath this one of being proactive, is the idea of initiation. You know, at different times and different people, you know, they'll talk and they'll have real complaints about the church, and some of them are very legitimate and others not so legitimate. And one of the things is like, well, no one's ever talked to me, right? And something like that. And as a church, certainly we know, reach out, get to know people, get out of your comfort zone. But at the same time, we also need to have the understanding of, you know, we are perfectly capable of initiating things in our own life. All right? I mean, we do that. I mean, the grocery store lady doesn't, you know, initiate a relationship with me. I go and I buy whatever we need, and I'm proactive with that. So we have to initiate things, all right? And we have to take, you know, the initiative and really reach out and really try to get to know people and really try to do some things that may stretch us a little bit. Being stretched is okay. Right? It'll hurt a little bit, but in the long run, we're better for it. Number four, the fourth one is recognize your need. All right, recognize our need. Therefore, we come to get training and equipped and to get taught. Kind of as a parallel to this, I would just say, know your weaknesses. If all we really see is, okay, well, they're offering some tech classes and I've got a Sunday school class, and, you know, those are all fine. I mean, some, you know, seasonally they're okay. If there's something that really jumps out to me or I'm interested in, I'll do that. But the idea that what we're thinking is, okay, we all come at it from different places. I don't know anything that I need to know it. You know, the whole thing is, you don't know what you don't know, right? And so I don't know what I need. I don't know what God's going to take me through. I don't know that if I sit under the teaching of the Bible or go to a certain class about something that may or may not be real relevant to me now, I don't know if God's giving me that privilege so that I can do something over here in the future. So we need to recognize our need, and our biggest need is that we need God, and we don't know everything that we need to know. And so we need to do that. And I think that changes it. If we just see opportunities for learning, and that we come to church to learn, and there's classes offered to learn, then that just really seems like gravy, doesn't it? Well, you know, that would be great to know. But if we really get down and say, I don't know anything, and I want to know God as badly and as much as I can, and I cannot, you know, A.W. Tozer called it this divine paradox, that the more we know of Him, the more we want of Him. Right? And that is true in a really Spirit-filled, healthy Christian walk, that we can't get enough of God. And that should be our attitude. Number five, we need to recognize the needs of others. And if we recognize that, kind of the corollary that goes with that is, therefore, we'll serve. Now, we don't serve to earn anything. We don't serve to put a checkbox. We don't serve just because there's something in the bulletin that says we need a teacher here or a teacher there. We're serving because we realize that there's needs in other people's lives that God may be using us specifically to meet that. We'll deal with that one a little bit further in just a moment. I told you I was going to go fast. Number six, and this is kind of the connective one, is acknowledge God's sovereignty in church life. Acknowledge God's sovereignty in church life. You're here for a reason, and it's not just to take up space on a pew. Right? We're glad you're here. We're glad you're in the pew. But that's not why God has you here. Right? If God brought you to be a part of this local body, there are gifts and talents and abilities and experiences that you have that this church and someone here needs. It's not a bonus. It's a need. Right? God's working, and He is putting His church together. There's no question about that. If we went through the pews and just had people explain how they landed here, I mean, the stories would be fantastic. And at some point, we'd have to say, okay, these all just didn't happen. I mean, obviously, God was doing something. And what He was doing is He was making this exactly what He wants. He was bringing people here knowing that others here had needs, and this person over here was going to be able to meet it. And humanly, none of us knew He was doing this. humanly we thought, well, you know, I'll try Trinity and maybe I'll join. And God was saying, no, you're going to join there because this person over here that you don't know, and it may be 5, 10, 15 years later before you even really get to know them or you're able to minister to them, all this was happening to bring us together. So acknowledge God's sovereignty. He is working. You're not just a spectator. And what I'm trying to do is not belittle that, but is to elevate what we really are as the body of Christ. That there is too much to do and there is too much to be used by God as He uses people to say, I'm just going to come and sit. And by the way, that's pretty unfulfilling. And I think most of us would admit that, that the things that we enjoy the most are when we're active and when we are being used or when we're getting to do what we enjoy or what we were made to do, not just sitting and watching other people do everything. Number 7, I encourage you to come to give and not just get. You know, we don't want to move it all the way over to this place where we're like, okay, now you just need to come and you're going to serve and just empty yourself out, and you're never going to get anything. Right? That'd be terrible. That's not the point. Right? We want you to receive. Right? I think God wants you to receive. That when you come and you worship Him, you know, that your life is enhanced. Right? You're closer to Him. You know Him better. All the things that the Bible promises about the life of the Christian are becoming true in your life. There's maturity and growth, and there's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, and there's Christ-likeness, and you're seeing priorities change and all these things. All that should be there. We want you to get all of those things. We want all of those things. But generally, and I think biblically based on this, is that those things tend to happen not when we come expecting and pursuing, but as we come giving, and then God begins to work in our life. So come to give and not just get. And I really encourage this, you know, on Sunday mornings, even when we gather together, that this might be something you use right inside your Bible or just a prayer to remind you that this service isn't about me. This service, when we gather together, is all about Him. From the songs that we sing to the prayers that we pray to as we worship through listening to the preached word, when we have our time of invitation, knowing that that is a call for anyone who has heard the truth of God's word to respond in obedience. All of it is a time for us to come and worship. Number 8. I was just trying to think how to word this one. In my notes, I just put avoid subtle arrogance, right? Avoid subtle arrogance. And what I mean by that is, you know, there's a book out right now that I would recommend everyone get and read. It's called How to Be a Healthy Church Member. And one of the marks of a healthy church member that the author puts in that book is that we become expositional listeners, that we train ourselves how to listen to Scripture, that we train ourselves how to really listen to the taught and the preached word. When I say avoid subtle arrogance, it's kind of the idea that we're going to, I mean, there's just lots of ways this can demonstrate itself. I'll give you an example from my own life. You know, when I got to college, you know, I mean, I was totally the poster child for, man, let's just hurry up and get out of church and go to lunch, right? You know, this was not the most important thing. I was a believer, but hearing the preached word, not even remotely a priority. Then as I began more involved and began to grow a little bit and began to enjoy that a little bit more, you know, it was like you'd come and you'd listen and, you know, you'd leave and say, that was really good. And then Tuesday came and you're like, I wonder, you know, if someone would have asked you, I wonder what church was about. The stammering and trying to answer that question would have been brutal. And so you're thinking, well, I just sat, you know, and depending on where you go to church, I just sat for a pretty considerable length of time hearing someone who'd worked really hard give this message, and now we're 48 hours away and I couldn't tell you what it was about or what I was supposed to do with it or any of that. Well, so it kind of graduated a little bit to the next step. So I started writing stuff down. All right. So I'm going to take notes. I take notes in school. I take notes in meetings. I take notes on things that are important. Surely church falls into that category, right? You know, hearing someone talk about God's word seems important enough that maybe I ought to write it down. But then I started, you know, I was cleaning out my office or my desk drawer one day, and I was like, wow, look at all these. And there are all these journals with sermon notes, right? I hadn't looked at them in forever. And so God really convicted me probably 4 or 5 years ago while I was on a spring break trip that I wasn't going to do that anymore. That I was going to continue to take notes, right? Because I wanted to remember. And I think that's one of the problems that we see, you know, in churches, that we're trying to, you know, you see so many churches and so many preachers trying to preach exactly what people need to hear at that given moment. Right? But that may not be what God's wanting to do at all. God may be trying to give us knowledge and give us wisdom from His Word that we're not going to use for years and years and years and years and years. Right? So I started taking notes, but I made it a discipline, just like I would when I read my Bible or when I pray, that sometime during the next week, that I would try to review my notes, pray through them, go back and look at them. God, what were you trying to teach me? What do I need to do? And it really helps me in a place like Trinity, where Ronnie preaches through books and we have series, because it stays so connected that way. And again, I realize that subtle arrogance may be a little strong, and I didn't mean it to be like that. But the idea of like, well, I can remember, you know, is just not true. And guys, we know it's not true for us. I mean, we're not remembering birthdays. We're not remembering all kinds of important things. We don't remember what we told our wife 2 days ago. I mean, we're not good at that. Right. And I can't remember all the statistics about what you know, how much you retain of what you hear compared with what you write down, compared to what you write down and review later. But there's very few people. You know, I know some of you are out there with the photographic and memory and you remember everything. But most of us aren't like that. And yet God's word promises to be very faithful in our lives. But I don't think that's just like a freeload for us to say, OK, well, God's sovereign. If He wants me to remember, He'll bring it up. I mean, I think, you know, obviously God is sovereign, but we also have some responsibility to be very active listeners. So let me encourage you, if you're not a sermon note taker, try it. Right? Try it and then review them. Go back and learn them. Go back and try to remember what God was teaching you. I had one speaker one time mention that one of the things that he did was he just tried to take one thing from each sermon that he was supposed to do. And he just prayed on that for the entire week. Right? I don't do that, but I think it's a tremendous idea. All right, what is God trying to teach you? All right. Okay, we made it through that one. Number 9. Strive to be a godly example. How to get the most out of church? Strive to be the godliest example to others as you can be. And when I think about this, is like if you're a ministry leader or you're just a part of our church or part of it, you know, what will they say about you as a church member? You know, reputations are a pretty tough thing. Once you get one, it's often hard to change. Once you get a certain, you know, reputation, it's really difficult to change that. All right? So strive to be a godly example. There's younger people. There's college students here. Everyone is being watched. And if you're kind of known for gossip or you're kind of known for having a real critical spirit, is that the example that you really want to set? Whereas, you know, if you love the scripture and you love ministry and you're the person who has the reputation, hey, He'll do anything in the world for you anytime. That's what, you know, those are the kinds of things that we want to have said about us. So strive to be a godly example. And what that does is that just kind of adds a little bit of urgency and a reminder of, okay, what I do when we're here is really important. All right, someone's watching me, which, by the way, is incredible accountability, isn't it? It's built in. We don't even have to seek that out. Is that I know that every time I do something, someone's watching me. Number 10, let me encourage you to be relationally intentional. Relationally intentional would kind of demonstrate itself in several ways, but one of them is it would say that just coming together during the corporate times probably isn't going to cut it. Right? We all need relationships. Guys, you need some men in your life. Right? All of us do. Ladies, and you all tend to be so much better at this anyway, but I encourage you to find some women who really can encourage you. Be accountable to some people. There need to be some people in your life that have the right and the freedom to say some tough and hard things sometimes. All right, you have those things. Do we have those? We need to learn how to be transparent with one another. All right, like we mentioned this morning, this ought to be the safest place for us to come. That when we see Paul's admonitions throughout the New Testament, that, you know, when we rejoice with one another and we hurt with one another, we're concerned, we care, all these things, that this ought to be the place that there's people here that we can come to when life is really good and we can share that, and when life just really, really hurts, that we can bring those as well. And we know there's going to be people either way who are as committed to us as they possibly can be. So we have to do that. But, you know, those kinds of relationships don't just happen. Right? They don't just happen. They do take some intentionality. Right? And yes, absolutely, there is risk involved in that. Anytime that we decide there's going to be vulnerability in the relationship and we open ourselves up, there is the potential that we can get hurt. And I remember Ronnie talking about this a few months ago, and I've never thought of it. You know, the things that are so obvious once it's said and you just didn't realize how in the world you missed it. But it was the idea that, you know, if I don't ever get wronged and I don't ever get hurt, there's parts of the New Testament and parts of the Bible I can't obey. If I'm never hurt and never need to forgive someone, then I can't obey the command to be forgiving and to demonstrate what Christ has done in my life by how I give that to somebody else. So yeah, there's the potential for that, but even those are areas where God's growing us. So be relationally intentional. Number 11. Number 11, I would just say never quit. You know, there's no retirement in the spiritual life. We never reach a point to where we have arrived. And I've mentioned this before different times. I know if you come on Wednesday nights, I talk about this every once in a while. But we've done a really poor job. You know, I think our society in general is pretty bad at this, that old is equal to bad, you know, and it's not valued. But the problem with that is that the Bible is absolutely just the opposite. The Bible in a sense says there's wisdom, you know, and seek that out. And so it kind of works both ways, though. I mean, so the younger generation looks and says outdated, past its prime, nothing to offer. But sometimes that generation says, been there, done that. It's someone else's turn. You hear the things, I did that when I had kids and all that. And so the plea for this is don't ever quit. We never reach a point to where we spiritually retire. We never reach a point to where we say, whew, it's been good and I'm glad I finally made it. Right? The only time we'll say that is, you know, when God calls us home. And so to the older people, the plea for this is that we need you. Right? Don't quit. We need you teaching. We need you serving. We need your example. We need your leadership. We need your experience and the wisdom that you've gained from life. And we have college students that really need help. We need to learn from your mistakes. We need to see marriages that have been together 40 and 50 years. That's a blessing. That's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ, is that it's not just for 20-year-olds. It's for all of us. And the reverse is true. I pray that having this influx of college students, there's a passion and enthusiasm and zeal and a willingness to do hard things and some of these things that becomes contagious in the rest of our church body. We really can bless one another. So don't quit. We need you on this. And then finally, the last one, number 12, a couple of verses for you to write down. Ephesians 5:15-17, and then Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90 is in that psalm, the writer says, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I just thought about the wisdom of that statement. God, teach me to use my time well, to not waste this life that you've given me. Time is short, right? It's fleeting. It's passing by. I mean, how many times do you look and you're writing a check or you see your calendar and the thought is, I can't believe it's already June, or I can't believe it's already 2009. You know, or whatever. You know, I can't believe I'm this old, or whatever the case may be. Time is flying by. And we think about how many things and how much of our time is geared and spent towards things that in the long run just don't really matter at all. You know, if we're not careful, we run the risk of becoming pretty trivial people. And yet, we're called to have the most fulfilled life as we can as we know God. That we ought to, you know, teach ourselves to number our days well so that we have this heart of wisdom to present to God, one that says, I've been faithful, that I've given myself to the things that count, that I've given myself to the things that matter, to the things of the kingdom. You know, I don't think any of us, and I know I think about this sometimes, and some of you probably do as well, that, you know, I don't want to get to the end, whenever that may be, and look back, you know, and think, I wish I would have, and have this list of things. I mean, I actually think that that's a pretty miserable way to end up. Now, I want to look back and say, God, thanks for all the opportunities, and I pray, I wish I would have been more faithful, but I'm glad, you know, that you gave me things and that you showed me what was important, and to the best that I could, I tried to stay faithful to those. One of the things that just shocks me in my own life, and I probably with you all too, it's just how easy it is to get distracted with things that aren't bad. They're just not that important. They're not bad things. Some of them are probably really good things. But they're not kingdom things. And they're not eternal things. And if we're not careful and we don't really come at life very proactively, very strategic, very intentional, we run the risk of really missing out on some of the greatest blessings I think God can have for our lives. All right, let's pray together. God, will you help us to become what you want us to become, both as individual Christians and then also as a church? And Father, we just can't get over the fact of what you've done in our lives through Christ. We thank you so much for His gospel, for the power that it has to change not only our lives, but the lives of all the lost. And Father, would you help us when we gather together, when we come together as a body, Father, for these times to be so unique, so special, Father, for times that we come, that they would edify us, that we would come and we would refuel and we would fill up again so that we can go out, pour ourselves out in ministry and in witnessing and living for you. And Father, help us see not only the beauty of it, but Father, also the privilege of being numbered as part of your church. And Father, we pray that through us, Father, you would be honored and you would be glorified. Father, that the kingdom would expand and you would use us, weak as we are, to honor you. So, Father, that's our heart. We pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.